morning. I was coming up the road today. I was trying to just be prepared. I've got a lot to preach from, and I've been there for about 3.5 years preaching, and I've got all my messages that I've preached for 3.5 years, and I'm like, well, I don't want to bore anybody to death, and so just trying to, I guess deputation was different. You know, they told you when you first started deputation, get you about 3 messages, missions messages, and just preach those all the time. And I'll be honest with you, as a preacher, I get bored with that. But I have been preaching through the book of Acts. We preached through the book of the Gospels. But as I was preaching through the book of Acts, we ended up in Acts chapter number 20. And in Acts chapter number 20, I'd always preached about Eutychus. And I always liked that story of Eutychus, you know, falling out of the window, and you know, because the preacher preached long, he fell out of the window. And I've preached about long-winded preachers and other things, and it's always enjoyable. And I find humor in things. I like laughing at things. I typically look in the mirror and laugh at my own self a lot of times, and you can laugh at that, okay? But I find humor in things. We were in the mall the other day, and my wife was trying to find some shoes for the kids, and I walk in the mall, and y'all know what Kay's Jewelry is, right, with the jewelry? Well, right across from it's one called May's Jewelry. You got K-A-Y, and you got May-A-Y, and I just found it funny. I just started laughing. I'm standing there in the mall laughing. And somebody else may not find it, but I find humor in stuff. And as I read through Acts chapter 20, I always got stuck on the humor, to some extent, of Eutychus falling out of the window. Just always find, and I preach from it, and I preach a serious message on it, but that's not where we're going to be tonight. But I want us to go to verse number 17. We're going to start there, and I want us to look in verse number 17. Now, Paul is on his third missionary journey. We understand the book of Acts is, a lot of times we consider the book of Acts as a transitional book. We know the Gospels, Christ come, he preaches the Gospel, he is the Gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He gives the Great Commission to the church in Acts chapter 1. He tells them to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature. And we know that the book of Acts begins the church and really begins the mission of the church. And it is transitioning from the law to grace and showing that the Gospel is going around the world. Now, before, you had the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was to be a light and a testimony. God set them up. Wherever they were, whatever they did, they were different. They dressed different. They talked different. They acted different. They worshiped different. Everything about the nation of Israel was different, and they were a nation. We understand the 613 laws were given to govern the nation, all right, not to govern the church. And so we know that there's a transition, and it was a hard transition for the Jews. We understand that. But then when we get here in the book of Acts, you know, we're pretty far along. I mean, Paul's into his third missionary journey. At this point, Paul is not just, you know, it's not just Paul and Barnabas, but there's a large group of men that are working with Paul. They've been traveling. They've been doing great things. I mean, all of Asia, I mean, he had 12 men, and all of Asia is going to hear the Gospel. I mean, God's doing great things with Paul and through Paul. But Paul here in Acts chapter number 20, look in verse number 17. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm going to stop there for the time being. We'll pick up and read a few more of these verses here in just a few minutes. But I want you to hold your place there in the book of Acts and just quickly go to the book of Revelation. And you'll know this, Revelation chapter number 2. I would say this is probably a very common passage of Scripture that is preached from. And I'm not going to preach from it, but I want to give us maybe a little bit out of order the way a preacher would typically preach. I want to give you kind of the main point of my message, and then I want to go back and lead up to it, all right? That way nobody's wondering where I'm going. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you where we're going, all right? But in Revelation chapter 2, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus." Okay, so remember Acts 20, he's talking to the elders at the church of Ephesus. Now he's talking to the angel. That's the leader, the pastor of the church of Ephesus. He says, "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." Now those are some great things that he says there. I mean, he gives them six things. He says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, your purity, your judgment, and your faithfulness." He says, "Look, you're doing a great job." But then he says in verse number 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." He says, "You've left your first love." He says, "Look, you're doing a great job, but you left something out." He said, "The reason you used to do all those things, you forgot about that. You're still doing everything you're supposed to, but you're just not doing it for the right reasons." Then he says this in verse number 5. He gives four things. He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." So he tells them three things. He says, "Look, you're doing a great job, but you're doing it for the wrong reasons now. Before, you loved it. Before you did it, you served me with a heart of love." He said, "You know, your works, your labor, your patience, your purity, your judgment, your faithfulness, all those things are great, but you left your first love." And he says this. He says, "I want you to do three things." He said, number one, you need to remember where you messed up. He says, "Then I want you to repent. Then I want you to repeat what you were doing before, or I'll remove you." Okay? If you don't do those things, I'm going to remove your candlestick from you. Okay, now, again, he's talking to the elders of the church, the leader of the church. But we all understand this tonight. I'm not talking to your pastor tonight necessarily, all right? So I'm not pinpointing you out. But here's what we do know. We all know this, that from the church is typically follow the head, right? We follow God. If you find a church that dies out, probably at some point the pastor probably lost the love that he had in doing what he did. But can I say this, as a pastor of my church in Beckway, my church tends to follow me. But I'm also a member of the church, and I follow my pastor, but I also lead my own life. There's times where my pastor's fired up and doing everything for God, and I'm over here like a bump on a pickle doing nothing for God. I'm just dead. She's laughing at me. A bump on a pickle. Sorry. I'm from the South, all right? But here's the thing. Sometimes we're doing things great for God for the right reasons, and other times we're not. So what he's saying is, he's saying, look at yourself. Examine yourself. If we expect a pastor on a daily basis to examine himself, then we as pastors and as missionaries expect you as the members of the church to examine yourself as well. It's not our responsibility to come through your life and say, you know what, you need to fix this. Although we'll do that when God directs us, that's not our job. We believe in individual soul liberty, where I can talk to God. I don't have to have a priest to go before me. I can get just as close to God as I want to be. And can I tell you tonight that I am as close to God as I want to be? And so are you. If you're not as close to God as you should be, it's because you won't let you. Not because your pastor won't, not because your wife won't, not because your husband won't, not because of your aunt and uncle and great-great-grandmother that passed away 100 years ago. The reason we don't live up to the standard that we should is because of us. And so what he says here, what Christ says to the church, he says, I want you to remember where you messed up. I want you to turn away from that, and then I want you to go do what you were supposed to do before. Okay? That's easy. I love it when God makes it easy. Now, let's go back to the book of Acts, okay? So there's the main point, all right? That's where we're heading, okay? But what I like about this, when I got reading through Acts chapter number 20, I believe Paul does this. Paul gives, again, he says in verse number 17, he sends for the elders of the church. And Paul lays out a pattern for our New Testament churches, okay? A pattern for the New Testament church. Now, he's talking to the elders, the overseers of the church. But if he's telling the elders to do something, then obviously the elders are going to go back to the church and tell the church what to do. So this is essentially coming from the top and saying, look, this is what we believe all churches should be like. And I don't have time tonight to deal with all these, so I'm going to walk through it, all right? Write them down if you want to. I'm going to give you 18 things really quick. I promise you, okay? Now, again, this is not 18 points. This, I know, nobody believes me. I'll give them to you quick, all right? They're all here, okay? My wife can tell you, I preached for, what, 6 weeks on this? I mean, it took me a while to get through it. I'm not going to preach all these, okay? You're a lot farther along than what my church folks are, so I had to deal with all these very, very, very carefully. But I believe this. Look in verse number 18. Okay, it says, when we know, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Okay, he says something here. This is, can I give you the 18 B's that I believe Paul wants us as the church to be, all right? Number one, we ought to be consistent in our Christian life. If we as the church are going to do something for God, number one, we ought to be consistent. All right? We've got to be consistent. The world is not consistent. Okay? They're up, they're down, they're in, they're out. Sounds like some Baptists that we know as well. I know Baptist preachers that I've watched. I mean, I'm only 35, but I've watched Baptist preachers that were up, they're down, they're in, they're out, and I don't even know what they are. All right? My pastor used to say they're as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. I mean, they don't know which way's up. They don't know which way's out. That's not the way we as the church ought to be. When the world sees us, they ought to see us as consistent. Paul was consistent in his Christian life. We can walk through the life of Paul. Man, he had his ups and his downs, but he would remain faithful. And that's the way we ought to be. Verse number 19 says, serving the Lord, okay? So can we say this? So next, we ought to be consistent. We also ought to be serving. Now, that's a hard thing for most of us to do. We don't want to serve. We want to be served. We want somebody to take care of us. We want to walk in, and we want to sit on the pew, and we want to say, well, Pastor, what did you fix for me today? I mean, we know what the milk of the word is the pre-digested food. It's what your pastor found. He took it in, and now he's going to give it back to you. That's the milk of the word. That's the pre-digested food. But what God wants you to be able to do is open up your Bible and find it for yourself. Okay? But in serving the Lord, it's the same thing. It's not about the pastor doing everything, but it's about we as the church working together. All right? We all ought to be serving. We expect it from a pastor. We expect it from the deacons. We expect it from your missionaries. I mean, if you've got a missionary, I promise you, one of you take a missions trip or go on a vacation and you show up and maybe you get down there to where Brother Gene Trask is. I mean, I can't believe that guy. He's my uncle, but I still can't believe him. But let's say we get down there where Brother Trask is and you walk around there and you're looking around and you're like, hey, where's the missionary? And he's out there fishing all the time on the boat. And they're like, oh, he don't preach anymore. I promise you, preacher, we need to drop him. Why? Because he's not serving. But if we turn that around and we look around the churches, and I'm not talking to you, I'm just telling you in general what's here. We as the missionaries lose support. Can I tell you, be honest with you, the churches that typically have to drop us is the ones where there's nobody serving in the church anymore. Because if the church doesn't grow, it dies. And when the church dies, they call us up and they say, hey, we can't support you anymore. And I can mark it down, almost every church, brother, that has dropped us for that reason, there's just not very many people serving anymore. And I don't want that to happen to any other churches. Not for my support's sake, but somebody's got to reach the states for America, for Christ. Okay, so we ought to be serving, verse number 19, with all humility of mind. So we ought to be humble. All right, verse number 19, with many tears. We ought to be compassionate. All right, then let me read the whole verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of Jews. We ought to be serving, we ought to be humble, we ought to be compassionate, but we ought to be steadfast in the temptations. How often are we tempted to go astray or even just tempted to be lazy in things? Paul's saying, look, there's temptations that are going to come. And even in ministry, I know so many times the devil may, you know, tempt people with different sins and stuff. But as preachers, sometimes we look at the grand opportunities. I had a pastor years ago I was serving the Lord at the Bible camp, and I was working down there, and I visited his church, and he didn't know me. I mean, he met me one time before, and we're standing at the back of his church, and he said, you know what? He said, what if you just come up here and be my youth pastor? And he said, I was like, well, I like working. I'm at the Bible camp. It's where God wants me to be. He said, well, how much money do you make there? And I said, well, man, I make a whopping $100 a week. What are you talking about? I made good money. So I thought. He's like, man, he said, we got a house you can stay in? He said, I got 50 or 60 teenagers every week. You'll get to preach to them. He said, you get to preach every week. He said, we'll pay you a good salary. He said, we'll start you out at, a couple $100 a week. I mean, he built it up real good. And I'm thinking, man, I mean, my eyes are like lit up. I'm thinking, this is going to be great. I mean, it's just right down the road. And I'm thinking, man, that's nice. I got home and I got thinking on it. I'm like, no. It wasn't 6 months later, I find out. I sure am glad I missed that one. Man, he run off and messed up his life and everything else. I'm like, what if I'd have gotten in the midst of all that? I'm thankful God. I mean, there was temptations there, but God led me away from those things. See, not every temptation is a temptation to sin. Sometimes the temptations, I mean, some of y'all may be thinking, hey, I want to go fancy. Caribbean island, I mean, you know, don't go because it's pretty. That was the reason I didn't want to go. I mean, a lot of missionaries struggle about that call to go. I wanted to go, but I was like, that's why I don't want to go. I kept telling the Lord, I can't go there. I want to go there. I'd heard missionaries tell, you know, stories. God had to wrestle me and fight me for this. And I'm like, well, I want to go. But I had to pray and make sure it was God's will, not just because I wanted to. I had to make sure it was the will of God, that it was the leading of God. So we ought to be humble. We ought to be compassionate. We ought to be steadfast. Verse 20 and 35, I won't deal with these, but we ought to be giving. I believe your church is a giving church. Okay, but every individual's got to be a giving individual, and we see that there. Verse 20, we ought to be available. All right, look what Paul said there in verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. We ought to be available to minister to people. The biggest mistake I've made in my life is being too busy to talk to people. When somebody comes, I'm like, well, you know, I got somewhere I got to be. I got somewhere I got to, you know, I got. We ought to be available to help people. And that's not a preacher's thing. That's an everybody thing. You're on the job site. I understand you're on the clock. Be careful with that. But really, if somebody needs to talk, talk. When they're in need, they may never come to you at another time. There's people that I should have witnessed to that I've never got another opportunity to because I was too busy. And I've made mistakes like that, and I don't want to make them again. I try to be cautious of those things. But we ought to be available. We ought to be just. Paul preached to everybody, the Jews and the Gentiles. All right? That's verses 21 and 27. It didn't matter if they were Jews or Greek. He was going to preach to them. He preached the same gospel to both of them. He didn't preach one to the Jew and one to the Gentiles. He preached the same thing. All right, he was complete in verses 21 and 27. We see that he didn't just preach part of the gospel, but he preached the whole gospel. Look what he says, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Some people are only preaching faith, not repentance. I mean, what did Jesus, the first message Jesus preached, Mark 1:15, to repent ye and believe the gospel. I mean, I promise you, I could walk out through Beckway, we could do tent meeting, and I could walk from house to house and say, hey, if you just say a prayer, everybody in Beckway believes in God, it seems like. That's not the hard thing to convince them. Do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. You believe you're going to heaven? Absolutely. Why do you believe you're going to heaven? Well, I got baptized. I was like, so you believe your baptism? No, I believe God. Well, has there ever been a time you repented and believed the gospel? What? They don't understand repentance. And we understand we're not repenting. I believe you preach repentance right. All right, repentance is not me getting down there and saying, Lord, I'm sorry I lied to my third grade teacher about stealing that gum. It's not that. It's repentance towards God. It's not that I repented of the individual sin. It's that I repented of all of my sins and said, God, I need you. And we turn to God in that. And so we preach the whole gospel. And that's what Paul was wanting them to do. We're complete. He said, be unmovable. There's four things that he wants us to be unmovable in. Verse 22 is our convictions, our lack of understanding, in the fear of bonds and the fear of the afflictions. We need to be unmovable no matter what comes against us, all right? And I know I'm rushing through these things. Write them down. He says, be serious in verse number 24. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He says, look, I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. We ought to be serious about the things of God. We sometimes, I know as a kid, we take things, well, it don't matter. It does matter. Everything we do matters. Our attitude matters. When I went in the hotel tonight, I don't have one of the church tracks, so I'm going to make sure I take one back, but the lady knew what church. But I'm not going to go in there, man, it's such a terrible, awful day. No, I went in there happy as can be. Maybe I had too much coffee, I don't know, but I'm happy. You know, and so when I walk in, I'm going to be excited about the things of God. She said, are you staying with us tonight? I said, yes, ma'am. The church was good enough to put us up. She said, are they going to cover the incidentals? I said, no, put my card. If I break it, I'm going to pay for it. And she laughed at that. She thought, but I'm going to be happy about it. I don't want somebody to think, man, that's a preacher, man, he's miserable. I want people to, and it's not a matter of making them think something that's not true. I enjoy this Christian life. I enjoy the ministry. I enjoy serving the Lord. And so we ought to be unmovable. We ought to be serious. Verse 24, we ought to be resolved. Paul was willing to finish his course, all right, in the work that he had, the path and the work that he had there. The reason most people will never finish their course is because they quit. I mean, that's simple. Every pastor and every missionary I know that never finished it. You know why? Because they quit. Every pastor that got into sin, every church member that got out of church, you know what it all goes back to? They quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. I hope in, I don't know, 4 years we get to come back, maybe 5 years, I guess, counting all everything. 5 years we get to come back, and I come in here, I hope to see all you plus some. Why? Because I don't want to see anybody quit. When we got ready to leave, I was packing up some things, and I found a stack of prayer cards that I had stuck in the bottom of a barrel there in Beckway. I'd shipped it down there and somehow got stuck in the bottom of a barrel, clothes on top of it. I didn't even know it was there. And I pulled it out, and I'm not kidding, it was that thick. And I went through that stack, and I remember looking at prayer card after prayer card. I had a stack that big and another one about that size. These had all quit. And I'm talking within the last 10 years. I had more prayer cards and missionaries that had quit than those that were still in the field. Some of them completely out of ministry. Some, maybe their ministry changed. But they quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Be resolved in that. Every person that failed to finish their course, quit. Be joyful, verse number 24. Be pure. In verse number 26, be pure of the blood of all men. You, all right, you are accountable for those that God asks you to witness to. So when I meet somebody and God says witness to them, I need to witness to them. If I don't witness to them, I'm held accountable for that. We understand that. I can't put the blame off on somebody else. All right, we ought to be pure for the blood of all men. We ought to be vigilant to feed yourself and the flock. We ought to be watchful for wolves in verse number 29. Observant of ourselves in verses 30 and 31. Okay? And then we ought to be reminded in verse number 31. All right? Now, in all of those things, I'm done, all right? Those are the 18 things. If you want them, I'll give them to you afterwards. There's nothing fancy about it. They're all just right there in the verses. But in all those things, that pattern for the New Testament church, God didn't just simply give us a pattern, but he gave us a power of service. And that's found in verse number 32. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Paul stepped back and said, look, there's the pattern. The only way to complete it is through God. He can build you up. He's able to do that. So when we look at that pattern, I look at it and think, man, I can't do any of that. I mean, I struggle to be joyful. I struggle to be vigilant. I struggle to be resolved. I struggle in all those things. But I can overcome those things. I can conquer those things. I can be diligent to be faithful in all of that because he's able to help me. And I can rest on him. And so we have the power in our service. There's a profit in our service. We understand that in verse number 32, to build us up and to give us an inheritance. I mean, there's something in it for us. I know I've heard it said before. People say, well, I'm not in it for the out, you know. A cabin up on the mountaintop or something in heaven like that? I want a mansion. God promised me a mansion. I want it. All right. There's crowns in heaven. Guess what? I want a crown to throw at his feet. I want the rewards. All right. I'm not in it just for the rewards, but I want the rewards. All right. If I'm going to play a game, I'm going to win. My son had a birthday. We played laser tag. I won. Okay. I don't care if it was six kids. I was going to win. All right, I won every one of them. Emily's back there like, he beat me. Yeah, I beat him. I wanted to win. All right, second place is good for him too, okay? And then there's the parting of the church. They prayed, they wept, they embraced, they sorrowed, and they accompanied him to the ship. Serving the ministry will eventually cost something. It always does. But I thought about this. They sorrowed. Look in verse number 38. It says, sorry most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. When I was studying through the book of Acts, I don't know if I worded this correctly or whatever, but I put it in there in my Bible. I've got eternity is worth a lifetime of sacrifice. When we think about the Christian life, my wife has grown up on the mission field. I saw my mom the other day for the first time in almost 5 years. My wife gets to see her dad in a couple weeks for the first time in 4 years. And I know some of you have missionaries, and you understand that. My aunt and uncle, I've not seen them in almost probably 7 years. Brother Gene Trask, I love him to death. Used to work with him. And I'm not going to get to see him probably this year. I get maybe can see my aunt. But you know what? I step back, and I want to go see him. I want to give the sacrifice. But in the long run, I get to spend eternity in heaven with them. So I'm willing to sacrifice things in this life so that I can have eternity. And again, we're not working for our salvation. That's not what I'm referring to. But if we ever step back and say, you know what? I'm willing to sacrifice my relationship with my family, all right, my friends, my loved ones. I'm willing to make a sacrifice there so that I can take some other people with me in eternity. When it comes to missions, it's worth it. And I don't know, that's the weirdest message I ever thought I'd preach here. It's not what I thought I'd preach. But God set up a purpose. He set out a pattern for us as a New Testament church. And when we follow those things and we step back and we think, you know what, am I really doing all of those things? That's what Paul told the church to do. And then we get to Revelation, God told them, hey, go back and do the things you started out doing. We ought to do it for the right reasons. And we all got to go back to what Paul said. All rest on him. If we're going to do it, we're going to do it through God. I don't know. It's Wednesday night. I don't know your church. But here's what I do know. There's empty pews. Empty spaces in the pews. What are we doing in order to fill those empty spaces? I know what we do in the islands. We hand out gospel tracts. I witness to people. We do tent meetings. And I know your church is actively doing things. But sometimes, are we doing it for the wrong reasons? Maybe the reason, and I'm going to turn it over to the pastor because he knows you. But here's what I wonder tonight. When we look at that pattern of things that Paul gave the church, that New Testament church, are we doing it for the right reasons? Do we love it? Are we excited? I told your preacher before church, I said I was really dreading furlough. But I got calling preachers and scheduling meetings, and I got excited. And I've been excited since I got back. I've been looking forward to this. I've been looking forward to seeing our support in churches because you guys help us more than you'd ever realize. It's not always about the money. Yeah, we need it. Obviously, everybody needs the money. But man, it's nice when someone can call me up and say, hey, we're praying for you. When I call supporting pastors and they know what's happened in my prayer letters, that's encouraging. The church, can I just challenge you again? Are we doing it for the right reasons? Are we being faithful? Preacher, I'll leave it over.